following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, if you would. Going to wrap up this morning in our Christmas series, The Thrill of Hope. I'm excited about this one. I'm gonna call this message, What Can I Give Him? Matthew chapter 1. How many of you had a great Christmas? How many of you had a smaller group than normal? Yes, so did we. By about 25%. But as our in-house gathering was smaller, there was one unseen guest. And that is the child that our youngest daughter is now carrying in her womb. So we've got another one on the way. And we're pretty excited about little baby girl Adams, who will increase the Adams family, which will be the constant laugh line for our family for a long, long time. But let's pray before we start. Father God, I just thank you for Mary's portrayal of Anna. Thank you, Father, for awakening and just kind of putting texture to that this morning, Father. And may we be just like Anna, ready to share what we know about you, ready to tell those who don't know or to remind those who have forgotten, Lord. Maybe even some of us here have forgotten all that that baby would grow to do. So, Father, we open our hearts to your word this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name that this would come alive to us, Father, and we would find hope and strength and refuge, Lord, in Jesus, and take our refuge, hide away in him. And so, Father, be with us today as we study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Birth of Jesus launched a party. It launched a sizable party, a big surprise party. There were special guests that had been invited. You know about that. Lots of celebration and lots of songs. In fact, a lot of scholars believe that the way that it's laid out in our Bibles, when Mary speaks, when Elizabeth speaks, and when Zechariah speaks, which would have been 9 months before Jesus was born, it's laid out like poetry, with the idea that it was more than just a statement. It was possibly even like some sort of the basis for a song. And obviously we know the whole story of the birth of Jesus has inspired tons and tons of songs. But we know that the angels celebrated. They sang. We know that the shepherds were sent on their search for the baby. I think I might have mentioned this during the lead up to Christmas. Why did the angels not tell the shepherds exactly where to find the baby? He said, why don't you just go search? See if you can find a newborn baby boy. Instead of saying, you know, as soon as you enter the town, turn left, go two blocks, turn right, and there's an inn, and go to the stable. They had to search and search until they found that baby that we all worship now. But maybe others came running as well when they heard a baby cry in the day or in the night or whatever time of day Jesus was born. But of course there were gifts. And I want to talk about those gifts today. What can I give him? And what can I bring him? Yes, yes, yes. We have Christmas carols that are written on that. What can I bring him? Poor as I am. But I think there were probably more gifts that were given to Jesus besides the gifts that were brought by the Magi that we'll look at a little more closely today. Probably some that were given to Mary and Joseph as tokens, like you do when a baby's born. Probably some very necessary supplies. And I'm sure since this was Mary's first baby, what else did she get from all the seasoned mothers? What's that? Advice. Did somebody say advice? Advice, yes. Diapers for sure, but advice. All kinds of advice on what you got to do with that baby and when it's the middle of the night. You send Joseph because you need your rest. Got all kinds of advice, I'm sure, but there were definitely gifts that were given. But this party lasted a long, long time. There were those who did not show up on the night of Jesus' birth. There were late arrivals. There are always late arrivals to a birthday party. How many of you are prone to be late? Come on, admit it. Prone to be late. And when you get there, You say, oh, I had to stop for a gift. Why? Because you forgot you were going to a birthday party. But these guys that we're going to look at today were very, very late. You wouldn't say that Simeon and Anna were late. They were right on time as the baby was brought to be dedicated in the temple, as we look at that back on New Year's Eve. But the Magi were very, very late comers. And popular census says that this group of visitors were close to 2 years late. That means Jesus was in his, not terrible twos, but his terrific twos. Because he was always a perfect baby, always a perfect child. Anybody believe that? I think so. I hope so. I don't know. We'll just have to talk to Mary about that when we see her in heaven. But these Magi or wise men or kings from the east, whatever they were, that's the only geographical data we get on them, by the way. Just that they were from the east. We don't have a country name. We don't know exactly where they came from. Some say that it was Persia. Some say that it was India. Others say it was down in Arabia or Babylon, where Daniel lived his whole entire adult life, as he was taken away as a captive when Judea was taken out of the southern nation of Judah, was taken out of the Holy Land because of their sins against God. He was a young boy. And so he spent his whole adult life as a servant, as a slave in Babylon. And he had some things to say about the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. And so maybe these Magi came from that part of the east. Some scholars say it was what on the border of what we would call today Iran and Iraq. That's where they might have come from. And I think that's likely as well. But it really begs a question for me. Had they heard, after all these years later, had they heard the prophecies of Daniel? Had they studied the writings of Daniel? And then when they saw this mysterious star in the east, they saddled up their donkeys, or not the donkeys, their camels, whatever they rode, and they made their way to where? What city did they go to? Not first. Jerusalem first. I would say they saddled up their camels and they went to the wrong city. Now, it was a logical mistake, because they're after the king of the what? The Jews. And where does the king of the Jews live? He lives in Jerusalem. And they knew right where to go. Best house in town. Go to the palace of Herod. And they knock on the door of Herod, and that was a disaster. And I don't know if we've talked about this here at Refuge this year, but that was a disaster. The assumption that they would spill their story to Herod, and that would launch the massacre of all those baby boys in Bethlehem. And read the scripture carefully, all of the surrounding villages around Bethlehem too, they would lose their little boys as well, 2 years old and younger. I am not of the notion that God masterminded the murder of those babies, those baby boys. He knew that it would happen, but I will never lay that on God's doorstep. That was, depict in the drama that I do, that was Herod, this maniacal king who couldn't stand the thought that his throne was being threatened. And so they go to the wrong place and talk to the wrong guy, but they should have just kept what? Following the star. Because even after, Herod talks to his advisors and say, where's this baby supposed to be born? Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? It seems like they knew right away, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And that's passed on. And it says, then the star led them. Not just the directions that they got from the advisors of Herod, but the star led them. So if they just waited for the sun to set one more day and followed that star, it would have led them right to the place where the little boy was laying, waiting for them to come. We can safely assume they were 2 years late for sure, but their treasures that they brought more than made up for their tardiness. And I want you to see this. I want to spend a few minutes thinking about these mysterious men and their gifts that they brought. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and follow with me down to verse 11. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. We've said this before. If Herod got troubled, everybody was troubled. If he was having a bad day, everybody would have a bad day. He was that kind of a man. So Herod was troubled, all Jerusalem with him, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, can you picture this? He calls him into his Oval Office and he says, can I just have a private talk with you? Everybody else is out. He speaks to them secretly and determine from them what time the star appeared. How long ago did you see the star of the Christ child? And he said, and he sent them after he determined how long it had been. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Well, Herod, why don't you humble yourself off your throne, throw a nice warm wrap around you, and why don't you go with us to the stable? Too dignified to do that, to travel along with these foreign magi? For whatever reason, he stays. He says, just bring me word. I'd love to come worship the child as well. And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had made, or when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Thank God, that was a wise decision. Here's a question, a serious question. It's not meant to be a dramatic question or a sort of romantic question. What can I give Jesus? What can you give Jesus? What can you bring to God? Is there anything that he typically or specifically requires of us? I mean, it's a serious question. And I think that these magi, they show us both how to give and in a sense what to give. And I want to talk about that this morning. First, I want to ask you, how was Christmas for you? Let me ask you the question. It's a question you always ask when you came back to school after Christmas vacation. Did you get what? What you wanted. Did you get what you wanted? Well, chances are, unless mom and dad are really paying attention as you walk through the toy store with them, or the department store. Cincinnati, it was Shillito's, was the big department store back east. But unless they'd been watching carefully, they would ask you for your list, and you would send it off to who? To Santa. And mom said, oh, I'll mail that for you. And of course, she would open it up and she would find out what you wanted. And maybe you did get what you wanted, or maybe you asked too much. How many of you ever got what you wanted as a kid? At least once. Come on. Did you get it at least once? How many of you got underwear and socks and you didn't ask for underwear and socks? But that always came wrapped up with it as well. The Magi brought very specific gifts to lay them before Jesus. And they showed us what to give and they showed us how to give. They gave Jesus what they told Herod they would give him to begin with, worship. I love that when they said, when they meet Herod there at his palace, they said, we saw his star and we've come to worship him. And so as we read in the story, when they came in to the house, it doesn't say the cave because Jesus has been around for a while. When they came into the house, not the cave, when they saw the young child, not the baby, he's no longer a baby, he's a young child. They fell down and they worshiped him. Now, that's quite a delivery method, isn't it? How many of you have had the FedEx men do exactly that? Knock on your door, fall down and worship you. And no, this was not a FedEx delivery. Are you Joe? Are you Mary? Are you from Nazareth? Well, the gift has followed you here. But they fell down and they worshiped him. Yeah, the gifts were coming. But first they gave something besides the gifts. What did they give? Themselves. They worshiped him. Worship isn't something you phone in. Worship is something personal. It's something you deliver with your heart. And when it says they worshiped him, the term there is fell flat out on their face before him. However high ranking they were, here they are, not on the stable floor, but on the floor of a home, probably a dirt floor, maybe a wooden floor, and they're on their face, humbling themselves before Jesus, who is the King of the Jews. Powerful scene to me. That's more meaningful, more costly, and more precious than the stuff that they brought to give to Jesus, which was very, very precious. And honestly, without this, the others are incomplete. These gifts would not be worship if it didn't come the way these folks who laid down, these magi, as they laid themselves down before him. Let me say this to you before we go on and talk about these specific gifts. Salvation begins, I believe, with a genuine relationship the moment we present ourselves to God. The first act of worship brings salvation when we lay our lives out before him and we honor him for what he is. I was thinking about this. What can I give him earlier this week? And I thought, wow, there's other verses in scripture we could go to. It says to give things to God, give him the praise he's due, give him the honor, give him the glory that he deserves. And all those are wrapped up in this, but salvation begins. My life gets online with God the moment that I present myself to God and lay my life out before him. Here's the deal with us, though, with human beings. And I think you might admit this as true as well, that rituals are a whole lot easier than relationship. Rituals are far more easy than building a great relationship. It's easy to, oh, it's Christmas, got to run to the store, the ritual, I got to go shopping for this. What size was it? What color was it? How big, how many carrots did she want? I'm not talking about vegetables, but rings. What size did she want? What can I give her? And that's the ritual. But the relationship is something that's built on a day-to-day basis. Rituals are just so much easier. And religious rituals too. Toss a few coins into an offering box. Or a check, doesn't matter how big it is. Rituals are easy. Recite the Our Father. We can all recite the Our Father, right? Our Father who art in heaven. But you got to make sure you're doing the right version of the Our Father and check that you're in the right group, right? And wait a minute, are we going to say trespasses here? Or is this a sins group or a debts group? Make sure you're saying the right thing in the right way as you're walking through the ritual of just memorized and repeated prayers. Don't settle for ritual. Then do I kneel, sit, or stand at this point? Don't settle for ritual when God is inviting us into a relationship with him. And if you don't have that relationship yet, you can have that relationship today. You can know him personally. And I believe that's what began that day for these magi. What do we want to give Jesus? I want to start by giving him myself. But let's look very briefly at some stuff that was brought to him that day. Because I think there's a message in the stuff that was brought to Jesus, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. He says they brought him the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Do you know what gold was? Gold was the stuff of the kings. Gold was the currency, the metal of the kings for millenniums. Gold had been the standard. Gold had been the basis of economies throughout the whole wide world. And so when they brought their gold to Jesus, they were approaching him as king, as a sovereign ruler. They were giving him the stuff of kings. And to me, that was a profound moment. Approaching Jesus as king means surrendering to him. And I remember Jesus saying how you do that. He said, if you want to follow me, what do? You deny yourself. You take up your cross and you follow me as your king. You bow before me as the ruler of your life. And for them to give him king stuff, to give him gold like that, to bow their knee before him is to honor him as the king that he really was. I think there were still lingering mysteries in their minds, but they realized this is not just another son of a reigning king. We've seen his star in the east. And we've come to worship him. And they first worship by surrendering to him as king. You've all heard somebody say it, and maybe you said it yourself. Well, I bow to nobody. I bow to no one. I'm the king. I'm the Lord of my own life. Let me tell you what that is. That's a recipe for disaster. if you bow to no one, if you don't bow before God, the God of the universe, it's a recipe for disaster and a diminished life. We were not made to be our own king. We're not qualified to rule our own life. Oh, I've seen the results of people who rule their own life and bow to no one, and it's not a pretty thing. He's king. We approach him as king. We pledge our allegiance and our loyalty to Jesus as our king. Amen? We should sing something here, a kingly song, but we're going to run out of time if we do that, if we stop to sing for every one of these. Second thing is this. They bring the frankincense. They bring gold. They honor him. They approach him as king. And now they bring the frankincense. With gold, they've worshiped Jesus as the sovereign ruler. Now with the frankincense. Frankincense makes a very profound statement. It's from the Arabian tree, kind of a short tree called the Boswellia sacra tree. It's from the sap that comes out of it, a resin that comes out of that tree. And somehow it's worked and it's fashioned into this sweet smelling burnable stuff that fills the house or fills the temple with a beautiful, beautiful aroma. And it was one of the four ingredients that was mixed into the sacred tabernacle and later temple incense. And this speaks of something more than just coming to Christ as our king. It's coming to him as our God. The one that we pray to, not just the one that we bow before every edict, even if they change every other month, that we don't know, do we stay home or are we allowed outside now? When do we wear masks? When do we not wear masks? It's not just bowing to edicts. This is about worshiping with praise. This is about coming before him with our prayers and with our worship and with our praise and with our adoration. This is getting very, very, very personal. We approach him as our God and as our creator. Let me go back to the person who says, I bow to no one. Well, let me ask them a question. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're one of those and you just came along because you said, I'll go to church with you one day this year, and you put it off till right now, the last weekend of the year, but you're here. I doubt that's the case, but who knows, it might be. So let me ask you, on this account, approaching God as your God and your creator, approaching Jesus as your creator, did you make yourself? Did you create this world that you live in and that you enjoy? The light that shines down and illuminates all the beautiful colors of the day? Did you make any of this stuff? Did you assemble the universe or the Milky Way with its 100,000 million stars? Did you just fling them off into space like that? Did you create any of these things? Scripture talks about Jesus, through whom all things were made. So we bow before him, we worship him, yes. We approach him, yes, as our king, but we approach him as well as our God, as the one who's listening for our prayers. Here's where it gets very personal. That incense rising from the altar represented the prayers of God's people, including our prayers as well. And when I lift up my voice to God and I send up my praise and my adoration and my requests for need, for his help, for his healing, for his strength in my life, when I lift all that before him, that's my incense rising to heaven, and I'm giving Christ what he asked for. I'm coming to him with honor and giving him glory and giving him praise. I give him what he asked for when I surrender to him as my king, when I approach him with worship and praise as my God. This is where it gets so personal. Listen to what David sang. He said, let my prayer be set before you as incense and my lifted hands. Everybody lift your hands. Now, if you lifted your hands, and just take a moment, close your eyes and say something meaningful to God right now from your own lips. Tell him who you know that he is. Oh, God, I thank you that you're creator. Thank you that you hear us today, Lord. You hear all these prayers from this place in this cafe and courtyard. Receive it, Lord, like sweet incense in Jesus' name. Amen. You've done exactly what David did. You've worshiped him as your God. You've addressed him. You've approached him in that way. The gold says, you're my ruler. You're worthy of surrender and my allegiance. And the frankincense comes along and it says, you are my God, worthy of my praise. It says in Psalm 118:28, my prayer be to you like incense, lifting of my hands like an evening sacrifice to God. You know what? When David recognized that, he was the guy that was really into getting the temple built. You remember that? And God said, no, you can't. So all of those rituals were meaningful to him. But he says, you know, the lifting of my hands is just as good as the evening sacrifice. And lifting up of my voice to God, my requests and my adoration, that's as meaningful, if not more meaningful to God than the incense that I love to smell burning off that altar. It's powerful. I bring God all that, but there's one more gift to bring Jesus, our God and our King. It's the myrrh. The gold would come in handy, by the way, because before the night was over, they were on the road because they were told that night, get out of town. Because Herod wants to kill this boy. Get out of town. And so that gold would be traveling money to Egypt and living money when they got there for a while. There's been estimates made on how much the gold was worth, but we don't know how much gold, how much this, how much the other thing. All we know is that God gave them money. He gave them traveling money for the midnight exit to Egypt. And the sweet frankincense, you know what that was good for, right? It wasn't a mixture for it wasn't mixed together like the incense in the tabernacle, but you got a baby in the house, you got to have an air freshener. You're just going to need an air freshener. It would make the house smell good. It definitely would. Sorry, Jesus, but it's true. Sweet frankincense would help them in a very practical way. But the myrrh, that adds a very, very somber note to the whole story. It comes from the thorny comophora tree, another tree of the region of, as they described it, the East. And I think it was a prophetic hint. In the world that Jesus came into, there would be pain. Everybody was living with pain and hardship and restriction. As we've said over the last week or so, Rome was in charge and that meant trouble. It just did. So in the world of Jesus' time, this stuff was used, the comophora tree, the myrrh that came out of another kind of a resin. It was used to ease pain. An interesting thing for the Magi to give to this this mother and supposed father, the stepfather. I guess it's kind of like an ointment almost, because they knew that little boys fall down and they'll skin their knees. Maybe it could be used for something like that as well. But it had the connection with pain. And as Anna depicted today, that Simeon, when he held the baby, he leaned over to Mary and he said, there's going to be pain in the future. And there most definitely would be pain in the future. With the myrrh, we approach Jesus as our burden bearer. Let me explain that to you. He's our refuge in times of trouble. How many have found that to be an amazing comfort? And how many of you have found that to be more than just a metaphor? That he's been your comfort in times of trouble. And he's walked you through the hardest times of your life. That's why the scripture says, I find my hiding place in him. My hiding place from what? When trouble hits, that's where I run. Isn't that where you run as a believer? Don't you run to Jesus and say, oh God, help us. We got to call on, ha. I knew if I touched this, it would do this to me. We got a call on Christmas Eve that our oldest granddaughter, Emmy, was being rushed to ER or urgent care. And she has asthma. She's had asthma all of her life, and she got sick. I don't know if it's been confirmed that it's COVID, but they took her in, and we prayed like crazy. I didn't call doctors to begin with. I went to Jesus with the burden, and we prayed with tears in our eyes. Changes when it gets personal, doesn't it? We prayed with tears in our eyes for that beautiful young lady with the really short hair. And she was sent home that night. They didn't keep her overnight. And pray for her too, by the way. She is recovering, but it kind of swept through the whole family and have not been close to them since that happened. By the way, I know that's a question in some of your minds. We've stayed doubly distant from them. We've dropped off some food and that, but boy, I ran to the hiding place in the myrrh moment of my life. And in the myrrh moment of her life. And that's what we're encouraged to do. To bring him our gold. To approach him with allegiance to him as our king. and to approach him with our frankincense, to approach God with the praise and the worship, the frankincense of our praise and our worship, and to approach him in the myrrh moments of our life. But wait a minute, wasn't it his pain? Well, it was his pain. And it did speak, I think the myrrh did speak about the pain that he would bear in life. But can I put it in context for you? In Isaiah 53, speaking of Jesus, the one that, yes, he would rule, of the increase of his government, it said there would be no end. In verse 4 of Isaiah 53, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All the pain that Jesus would experience in life, all the burdens, all the griefs, all the sorrows, all the wounds were our wounds. They were the wounds and the burdens that we've carried. And so when I approach Jesus with the same substance, the same stuff, I guess you could say, with my gold, my frankincense, and myrrh, I'm saying to God, God, in this moment of my hurt and my pain and my burden, all I know to do is to give this to you. To lay it down before you. You're my refuge in times of trouble, and I'll hide in you. The application for us is obvious here, because we also carry pain and sorrow and brokenness and regrets and burdens. We have a place to bring that. In fact, we're commanded to bring it to him. Remember Jesus saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You weren't meant to carry the burdens that you're carrying right now all alone. You weren't meant to carry those griefs all alone and those sorrows all by yourself. And some of them that will remain with you to some degree throughout your life here, and then they're gone. And then there will be no more tears ever, ever again. Because Jesus said, come to me, and I'll give you rest. He was saying, bring me all the pain. Bring me the myrrh moments of your life. Bring me the suffering and the doubts that it brings. See, the myrrh says, I will still bow before you. I will still worship you. And I will still give you praise in spite of the pain of my life. I will say, like the hymn writer, it is still well with my what? With my soul. It might not be well with my body, but it is well with my soul, because I lay all of this down before you. You, God, you are still worthy of my love and my praise. Amen. Though the earth be moved, and though the nations rage, and though they be split here and split there, there's a river that makes glad the city of our God, the people of God, the city of God. There's a river. What is that river? The peace of God. Because of the presence of God, in the midst of these torrents of life, there's a stream that restores the joy of God's people. And that's where I'm determined to stay. I hope that's where you're determined to stay too. Because I want to tell you something. I know what we're all saying right now. Oh, 2020, it's almost over. Has anybody said that? Anybody heard that? Oh, thank God. Do you think that there's a hard timeline on January 31st and all the trouble is over? Like 2021 isn't going to also be trouble? I don't care which way you voted, 2021 is still going to be trouble. And we're going to still need to know where to run with the trouble. And I love the fact that Jesus says, bring me your brokenness. Bring me that which it troubles you. And lay it down before me. I want you to see this. You know what that is? How many of you know that I walk on the beach? I'm not walking on the beach as much as I did for a while until this thing in my foot is almost over. I should be on one crutch today, just taking some weight off of it, and I'll do that later. But I pick up these. You know what they are? They're shells. Yeah, but take a close look. What are they? Kind of shells that are polished. A little bit polished. And they're broken. Yeah, they're bits and pieces. I love picking these up. They become my favorite thing to pick up. I know. You're saying to your beloved, honey, we got to find a church with a pastor that makes some sense. He picks up junk. Because Jesus does too. He picks up junk every day. On November 9th, 1970, he picked up the junk that I had made of my life. And I picked these, I started noticing these, and I thought, we could probably make something out of those at Refuge. I could give one to every, once I collect enough of them, we're going to put together a mural of your junk and my junk. But until then, I carry this one in my pocket, or one of these in my pocket all the time. And every time I pick it up, it's not a fidget stone to me, although I fidget quite a lot. It's a reminder that Jesus bent down on the shores of life and he picked up what was broken in me, which is just about everything in me. And he carried me and he loved me and he treats me like treasure to him. And if Jesus is going to pick up junk, I'm going to try to slow down on the amount of junk I pick up. But I'm going to carry that with me to be reminded that I will bring him my myrrh. I'll bring him the brokenness. I'm sure I'll get broken again, and you will too. And you'll get disappointed. You'll get discouraged. But I want to encourage you on this last weekend of our time together before we roll into a brand new year to bring Jesus what he asked us for. He told you what he wanted. Not just for Christmas. He told you what gift he wanted you to give him. The brokenness of your life. He said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. All you who grieve. All you who are depressed. All you who can't figure out the mess, can't untangle the mess. Like the Christmas lights. How many of you took some Christmas lights out and said, honey, go buy some new Christmas lights. I can't get these untangled. And you bring that all the tangled stuff to him. That's what joking aside, that's what he wants today. He would be so thrilled if you'd put the tangles in his hand, if you'd put the burden in his hand and the sin and the sorrow. He was bruised for our iniquities. Stripes were put upon him for our peace. He wants to carry your sorrows and griefs today. He calls you to him to give him that. And we're going to close right now, Michael and Natalie, if you guys would come back up and as they come, listen to this. Because you want to give this to him too. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, David said. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then it says this. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Make this a family thing. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Sometimes the gift that you give him is a gift of sorrow. It's a gift of grief. Is there anybody here today that's been carrying something for a long time and you want to give it to Jesus today? I'm going to give you the first one here. Out of my bag. In fact, I'm not even going to pick it because I might save the good broken ones for myself, but just take one that you want. And hold that and remind yourself every day that he's come after the sorrows. He's come after the griefs. I wish I had enough for all of you today, but let's take our hands like this and give what you're going to give to Jesus this morning and pray with me. Father in heaven, you know what these hands have done. And you know the burdens that we carry, Lord. You know of our sins. You know of our sorrows. You know of our griefs. You know of our brokenness, Lord. And some, you know of our lack of peace right now. And God, we give you the praise that you deserve. We give to you honor, Lord. We give you the glory that's due your name. And we thank you that you, Lord, with your hands, you gave us your Son who would carry our burdens, our sorrows, our griefs, and walk with us, Lord, through the struggles of life. So, God, we honor you today and we give you praise.
Thank you, Lord.
Maybe there's somebody here today that's ready to give your life, period, your life to Jesus. You've kept it to yourself too long. I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now, this prayer. Say this to God. Father in heaven, I give my life to you. I thank you that Jesus died for my sins and carried my sorrows and my griefs. And I give my whole life to you. I surrender to you as my King. I worship you as my God. And I give you the burdens, Lord. I run to you as my burden bearer and the healer of my heart. The rest of my life is yours, Lord. Help me walk with you in holiness, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Grace and peace to you. Let's finish this year strong and start the next year stronger than ever. Run with him. Give him what he came for, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh of your life. He loves you. God bless you. Have a great day.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.